We don't need to wonder about that part of his will. That is his will. But he has other things that he wants us to include in our life, like church and like the Bible and like being a good friend and, like Adam said, being a good parent, being a good grandparent. And so God has a multitude of things that he wants to in our life, and it all goes together, and it's the will that God has for our life. So the question is, how do we know God's will? As I've mentioned the last couple weeks, it's not like a game of hide and seek where God has it hidden and he really doesn't want us to find it. He does want us to find it. He does want us to know what it is. And so he gives us some things. He puts some things in our life that helps us discern or know what is his will for our life. And that's what these lessons are about. We started with the lesson, God's will and my will. We will not find God's will until we're willing to say, not my will, but your will. Until we're willing to subject our will to his will. To put our will behind his will. Last week, God's will in the Bible. God uses the Bible to reveal his will to us. And then this week, God's will in the Holy Spirit. God uses the Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us and to instruct us in the different things that he wants in our life, in his will for our life. Too many times, even we as Christians are led by what we feel. Okay? And again, it's not to say that the Holy Spirit never uses our feelings to direct us. Sometimes he does. But too many times when we're facing a decision and when we have to make a choice about something, we make that choice and we just say, well, it just feels right. It just sort of feels right. Now, again, feelings can be affected by a lot of different things. They can be affected by what's going on in our life at the moment. They can be affected by other people. They can be affected by what we see on social media and what we see on TV and radio and the different things that come across our mind. And so we need to make sure that if we're making our decisions because it feels right, that our feelings are not being directed by something they shouldn't be directed by. They're being directed by the Holy Spirit. And again, sometimes he does that. But not all the time. Sometimes the Holy Spirit directs us to do something that is just 180 degrees opposite of what we feel like doing. Sometimes we just have to be obedient and go against what we feel like because the Holy Spirit is making it very clear, this is what you need to do in this situation. This is my will in this decision that you're facing. And it doesn't matter how we feel about it. We just need to be obedient to him. So there's three parts of the lesson this morning, and they all tie together. Number one, on our own, we can't understand God's wisdom and comprehend his will. So just by ourselves, with our own facilities, we can't understand the wisdom of God, nor can we comprehend his will for us. Number two, the Holy Spirit reveals the mind of God. The Holy Spirit does that. And so number three, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit in order to determine God's will. We have to depend on him to know what it is. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians this morning. Chapter 2, Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. It was one of the cities he went to after he was in Troas. He got that vision at night. A man in Macedonia said, come over and help us. And Paul changed his plans, and he went into Macedonia, and Corinth was one of the cities that he visited on that trip. He stayed there for about a year and a half. He started a church. He made many friends, and he picked up some co-workers in the city of Corinth. And we don't know if he probably visited it again. It's not recorded in the Bible. But he heard about the church. Some of the things he heard were disturbing. And so he actually wrote at least two letters. Some Bible scholars think there's a third one that's not included in the canon of the Scripture. But there are two letters included in the New Testament that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. We're in the first letter this morning, 1 Corinthians, and the part of the letter we're looking at is Paul addressing a concern that he had about the church at Corinth. And this concern was they had become impressed with themselves. Okay? They had gotten a little pride. And they gotten impressed with the gifts that God had given them and the wisdom that God had given them. So much so that they began to depend more on themselves and what they thought, because they said, well, you know, God's given us this wisdom. He's given us all these gifts. So, you know, we don't need to ask the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't need to ask God anymore. We can just decide on our own. And Paul wrote at least this part of 1 Corinthians to address that concern that he had and to challenge them to say, hey, don't depend on yourself. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Holy Spirit. So we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And this is the part of the lesson that makes the point, on our own, we can't understand God's wisdom, nor can we discern His will. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses, Paul stressed, here's what he stressed, that a simple gospel message was more powerful than a message that was preached with human wisdom and flowery language or big, complicated language. He was making the point that a simple gospel message that Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven, sets at the right hand of God as our Savior and our advocate. That simple message had more impact than any message that anybody could deliver with flowery language and philosophy that was hard to understand. He summed it all up in verse 5 that when he said, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I don't want your faith to be based on the wisdom of some man. I don't want it to be based on flowery oratory, okay? I want your faith to be based on the simple message of the gospel. And so he says in verse 6, howbeit, or so then, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, okay? Now, when he says we, he's talking about himself and those that were with him. And so we know that Silas was with him on his second missionary journey. We know that Timothy joined him at some point. We know that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and used the pronoun we when he talked about visiting different cities, was with him. There's a man mentioned in verse 1, Sosthenes. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:1, that was there as well. And so he says, because I don't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of men, I want it to rest on the simple message of the gospel. So then we speak wisdom unto them that are perfect. Okay? Now the wisdom that Paul is talking about, he doesn't define it here. But the wisdom that he's talking about, he talks about in the first chapter of Corinthians. And he says, the wisdom I'm talking about is the wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that has its basis in the fact that salvation comes from God through Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the basis of everything that God wants us to know. That our relationship with Him doesn't depend on what we do. It depended on what Jesus did on Calvary. Everything else builds on that foundation. Everything else that God wants us to know, his wisdom builds on that foundation. Now, God's wisdom stands in contrast to the wisdom of this world, okay? The wisdom that's developed by the human mind, the wisdom that reflects the world's values. You see, every time that Jesus taught, he said, this is what I'm teaching you, and this is different from what the world is going to teach you. I mean, we can see it on the Sermon on the Mount. We can see it as Jesus said, hey, you know, men say this, but I'm going to say this. And God's wisdom, most of the time, is in just direct opposition to the wisdom that the world says. So let me give you some examples. The world says you need to be first. God says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The world says you need to get to have. God says you need to give to have. Okay? So what Paul was saying, hey, look, we're going to speak to you. We're going to give you the wisdom of God. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean, you know, never sin. It means mature and full grown. Okay? It means people that had received Christ, that had received the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit's help was trying to grow their faith, grow in faith, grow as a Christian. And so Paul's saying, we're not going to speak to you in fancy language. Let me say it. We're not going to speak to you in fancy language. We're going to speak to you simply the gospel. And we're going to give to you that are saved, that have the Holy Spirit, we're going to give you the wisdom of God. Again, that's different than the world. Now, he says, that wisdom didn't originate with the princes of this world. I mean, that the wisdom that comes from God doesn't come from the princes of this world. There's two, Paul was, when he says the princes of the world, he was either talking about the rulers, the men rulers of the world, like the Jewish religious leaders or the Roman political leaders, or he was talking about the unseen beings, the demons that work in this world. Now, I sort of think he was talking about the first. I think he was talking about the men that were rulers in this world. Although I say that because of what he says in verse 8, although you can make the same argument that I'm making here about those unseen supernatural beings at work in this world, because they too had a part in crucifying Christ. But he says, here's what he says. The wisdom of this world and the princes of this world, both of them will come to naught. What they teach and themselves will be destroyed. It will cease. It will pass away. It will not last for eternity. And so what Paul's saying, don't rest your boat on that wisdom. Don't base your life on that wisdom. Because that wisdom, with time, it's going to be proven to be false. It's going to be proven to be wrong. It's not going to last. So he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. He says, we're declaring the wisdom of God. A mystery that was hidden, but that now God has made known to all people. The folks in Corinth would be familiar with the words mystery and hidden. There was a group of people that existed back then called Gnostics, okay? And they said the only people that can understand heavenly truth, the only people that can understand, quote, unquote, God's wisdom, not talking about Jehovah God, but the only people that can understand spiritual truth, let me put it like that, are people that have been indoctrinated and trained in the system of our belief. sort of like some secret orders today that still exist today, where you got to be a member in order to know their detail thinking. I mean, people outside of their order can't understand, you know, how they think, because they're not part of the group. Paul was saying, now look, God had a mystery. He had something hidden. He hinted at it throughout the Old Testament. He painted pictures of it throughout the Old Testament. But in Jesus, he made it known. And he made it known to all people. Not all people know it because they refuse to receive it. They refuse to, like Adam was illustrating, they refuse to put the glasses on that helps them see it. And so not all people receive it, but it isn't hidden anymore. God has made it known to all people. And that mystery that was hidden, that God has made known, is his plan of redemption through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. To those that receive it in faith, it's the power of God unto salvation. To those that reject it and don't see it, it's foolishness. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that don't exercise the faith that God's given them to believe it. God wants everybody to be saved. And he's given enough faith to every person to hear and believe the gospel. And yet people don't, because they won't. It's not that they can't. It's not that God has it hidden from them. God reveals it to all people. But again, some people choose to receive it and some don't. And by the way, this wisdom that God has revealed, it's not an afterthought of creation. It's not something that he came up with when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. God ordained it before the world, before he created the world, before he made the first man. God had already determined, he'd already decided, hey, this is how I'm going to redeem or buy back man to myself. He knew we were going to sin. He didn't make us sin, but he knew man was going to fall. And so before he created the world and before he made man, he had already come up with a plan to buy man back to himself. Again, it wasn't something that he came up with when Adam and Eve fell. It was already. That's why the book of Revelation talks about Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I mean, before the world was created, in God's mind, Jesus was already going to be that Lamb of God, that was going to come and pay for our sins. Unto our glory. Our glory is the eternal life that God has given us in Christ. And I'm not just talking about heaven. We enjoy our glory now. We have that eternal life right now. I mean, we don't wait to heaven to start eternal life. Eternal life starts the moment we get saved. And Jesus said, I just didn't come to give you life. I came to give you life more abundant. And so that life that God has given us is in Christ is the glory that comes from the plan that God had before he created the world, that was hidden for a while. And again, it was pictured. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came, remember he said, the kingdom of God has come. The curtain over the mystery is drawn back. The cloud that had hidden this mystery of God is rolled away, because God wants everybody to know it. Now, he says, none of the princes of the world, like Pilate, like Herod, like the demons that were working in the world to crucify Christ, knew. They didn't know this mystery. That word know means knowledge with understanding. They might have known that Jesus was God's son. Even the devils know that. But they didn't understand what Jesus did for mankind when he died on Calvary. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known the plan, had they understood the plan, had they received the plan, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Wouldn't have done it. And again, they didn't know it. They didn't know it because the Lord hid it from them. God revealed it unto them. But they refused to see with faith. They were ignorant, but it was willful ignorance. They did not see, not because they could not see, because they would not see. Again, God gave every person a measure of faith, enough faith to believe if they would. But they wouldn't. So, on our own, we cannot know God's wisdom. We cannot understand his will. All right, let's go to the second part. The Holy Spirit reveals the mind of God. Verses 9 through 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Most people think that verse 9 is based on Isaiah 64, verse 4. It's not a direct quotation. Let me read Isaiah 64, 4 for you. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Okay? And again, most Bible scholars think that verse 9 is based on Isaiah 64, 4. So, the things that God has prepared. Okay? Heaven. And the wonders of heaven. And the wonders of salvation. And the wonders of that abundant life that God has prepared for them that love him is beyond what we can understand with our senses. We can't see it. Okay? Paul talked about a man that went to heaven. And he said, when that man came back, and most people think it was Paul, but he says, but when that man came back, he says, I can't describe what I saw. Human eyes cannot perceive the wonders that God has prepared for us. Salvation, heaven, the abundant life that we have today. I mean, yeah, we see the blessings of God in our life today, but we just see the surface. I mean, we don't get a full picture. Nor ear heard. I mean, nobody can describe it. John tried to describe heaven, and he just painted picture after picture after picture. And not only can we not perceive it with our senses, we can't even imagine it with our imagination. It says, hasn't entered into the heart of man. And so we can't with our abilities see or hear about it. We can't with our imagine think about it. And again, when somebody tries to describe heaven, all they do is scratch the surface. I mean, it's like the tip of an iceberg. We see a little bit. Yeah, we know about the gates of pearl. We know about the streets of gold. We know about the transparent sea before the throne of God and the angels around. But that's just the surface. I mean, you know, people supposedly people had died and gone to heaven for a few minutes, and they've come back and tried to describe it. And I don't know if any of those accounts are true or not. I don't know. But again, I mean, I think it was D.L. Moody said one time, and he was talking about hell. He said, "We think we know about hell. I mean, in fact, the Bible teaches us more about hell than it does about heaven." But D.L. Moody said one time, he said, you let me send a Christian to hell for 5 seconds, and they'll come back and give their life and all they are to winning men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. 5 seconds in hell. They'll give their life to winning others to Christ. We cannot describe heaven. We cannot describe hell. Again, God tries to picture it for us. But with our senses and even with our imagination, we can't encompass everything that heaven is. So Paul says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us what God has prepared for them that love him. The Holy Spirit can't do that to unbelievers because they don't love God. They've rejected God. And the Holy Spirit has no way to communicate with them. Okay, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Spirit investigates. The Spirit examines. That's what that word searcheth means. And then makes those things known unto us. Our understanding of spiritual truth is dependent on divine revelation. Our understanding of spiritual truth is dependent on divine revelation. The Holy Spirit is the one that provides that revelation. If there's no Holy Spirit, there's no spiritual truth. And so unbelievers don't know spiritual truth because there's no Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. So Paul gives us an illustration at the end. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Who knows what you think? Only you. Now, if you've been married a long time, your husband or your wife may say, well, I know how he thinks, or I know how she thinks. Well, you might be able to guess at times, and you might claim to know at times, but I would submit to you that you can't, even if you've been married for 50 or 60 years, you're still taking an educated guess. You don't know what that other person is thinking. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking this morning. You don't know what I'm thinking this morning. I mean, only that person, that's what Paul is saying, save the spirit of the man which is in him. Only that person, himself or herself, knows what they're thinking. The same thing is true of God. Only God knows what God is thinking. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The fact that the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking is a testimony that he is God. And so it takes God to know what God is thinking, and it takes God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the wisdom of God. It takes God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us what God's will for our life is. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never reveal something to us that goes against the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. God doesn't contradict himself. So if somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and what the Holy Spirit told me to do, we know goes against the Word of God, don't believe that person. That's why John says, try the spirits, because they're not all of God. God will never lead us through the Holy Spirit to do something that goes against the Bible. God does not work that way. All right, let's go on to the last section, verses 12 through 16. So again, see how it all fits together. We can't know the wisdom of God on our own. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the wisdom and will of God. Therefore, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that for us. Verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things unto spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And again, if the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and if we're not able to discern them with our senses, if we're not able to discern them with our imagination, if we're not able to discern them with the abilities that we have, it's just a logical conclusion. In order to know God's wisdom, in order to know God's will, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get it any other way. So Paul says, we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The spirit of the world can't do that, because the spirit of the world doesn't know the things of God. You can't tell somebody what you don't know. Now, a lot of us try it at times. We try to give people advice about things we know nothing about. But, that's a poor practice. I mean, if you're going to take advice from somebody, make sure they know something about what they're given advice about. I mean, look at their record in that area. For example, if somebody's trying to give you financial advice, well, how much debt do they have? How many people do they owe? Have they gone bankrupt? I mean, I'd rather take financial advice from somebody that has all their bills paid, that has money in the bank, has a budget, than I would that somebody that lives from paycheck to paycheck. Did it go off? Am I on now?
It's unplugged.
It's what?
Besides, it's unplugged.
Oh, there it is. Thank you. Okay, how's that? All right. So, we can't tell people things that we don't know. And the spirit of the world can't tell people things that it doesn't know, because it doesn't know the things of God. Now, there's three key words in verse 12 there. Received, know, and freely give. Okay? That word receive means take which that has been given. It means to take it and hold on to it and not let it go. We have received the Spirit, which is of God, that we might know. Now, in verses 8, the word know appears in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12. In verse 8, and they both mean, the word know both means the same thing. It means knowledge with understanding. The words differ in where the knowledge comes from. Okay? So in verse 8, okay, where it talks about the rulers of this world, and they don't know. That know means to learn to know. You have to learn to know. Somebody's trying to teach you, okay? In verses 11 and 12, now, especially in verse 12, we have received the Spirit which is of God that we might know. That the knowledge comes from experience. It just doesn't come from a teacher. It comes from an experience that helps you know what you're trying to know. That phrase, freely given, in Greek is one word, and the root of that word, that freely given, is the same word for grace. Grace. So, here's what verse 12 is saying. We have received divine truth so that we could know it by experience. And it was given to us by the grace of God. Given to us by the grace of God. Now, that in verse 13, this divine truth which Paul and his co-workers preach and taught, which things we also speak, okay, which things we also speak. And again, Paul was a learned man. He was well educated. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He could have overwhelmed his listeners with his knowledge and his language. Okay? But again, he was determined to speak the simple message of Christ, because he wanted people to be moved by the power of God. He did not want them to be moved by the wisdom of men. And so he says, which things we speak, and we speak not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Again, simple, easy to understand. Comparing, he says, spiritual things with spiritual. Paul wanted to interpret spiritual truth to those who are spiritual, to those that know Christ, to those who have the Holy Spirit. He wanted to explain spiritual truth to spiritual people. In verses 14 and 15, he describes two types of people. He describes the natural man and he that is spiritual. Okay? He says the natural man only understands things from a human perspective, just from a worldly perspective. The natural man is handicapped by two things. He's handicapped because he's a created being, and that limits his understanding. Okay? He's also handicapped by sin. Okay? He has refused to receive the things of God. He has refused to receive Christ. And so that it's a problem of capacity and will. We don't have the natural man doesn't have the capacity, because he's a created being, to understand spiritual things, nor does he have the will, because in his will he has rejected Christ. Okay? So the natural man will never understand spiritual things, because they are spiritually discerned. You can only understand them if you have that spirit living inside of you that knows the mind of God, that can help you understand them. Okay? Now, Paul says, the spiritual man judgeth all things. He can judge not only the things of the earth like the natural man can, but he can judge the spiritual things, the things of the Spirit, because he has that spiritual discernment. He has the Holy Spirit that helps him do that. And he himself, the spiritual man, is judged of no man. That's not to say that other people won't criticize and try to judge the spiritual man, but what it's saying is the spiritual man doesn't need to worry about that, because the only one that he's accountable for his judgment of spiritual things is God, not to any other man. Now, in verse 16, the quote comes from Isaiah 40:13. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Okay, in Isaiah chapter 40, God's talking about how much more superior God is than man, and what Paul is quoting part of that by saying, there's no human being that can tell or teach God anything. No human being. God doesn't need any of us to teach him anything. God doesn't need any of us to instruct him in anything. If God reveals his truth to a person, okay, if God reveals his truth to us, then no natural man can say, hey, that truth is not true, because the natural man doesn't have the spiritual discernment that the spiritual man has. Paul ends this passage of Scripture by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit works on our minds become more and more like the minds of Christ. We start to think like he did. We start to evaluate life like he did. We start to love like he did. We start to forgive like... And so as the Holy Spirit continues to work upon us, our mind should become more and more like the mind of Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was God. But he humbled himself, took the form of a man, took the form of a servant, became obedient even unto death, so that he could save us. So again, this lesson is really a simple lesson. And again, it talks about how we find the will of God. We cannot discern the will of God on our own. We can't do it. But the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, the Holy Spirit knows what God's will is for our life. Okay? So if we're going to find God's will for our life, if we're going to find the purpose and the reason that God created us for, if we're going to find that life that's the best life worth living, and again, I hope there's no doubt in anybody's mind, the best life for you is the life that God intended you to live. That's the best life. It's the best life for me. It's the life that God intended for us to live. That's the best life that we can have. And again, we're not going to find that on our own. But the Holy Spirit knows what it is. And if we'll let Him, if we'll let the Holy Spirit, He will reveal to us what that life is. Now, it doesn't happen with a big bang. Okay? It doesn't happen all at once. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us as we are obedient to what He's already revealed. Okay? Holy Spirit says, take the next two steps. Here's what we want to say. I don't want to take the next two steps until I can see the next 10 steps. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to show you the next 10 steps. In fact, I'm not even going to show you the next 4 steps until you take the first two that I've already revealed to you. And so, it doesn't come all at once. We could not handle it. We couldn't. I mean, if you would have told me when I was 15 years old that I was going to be the pastor of a church and every week get up and speak before over 200 people, I would have told you, you're as crazy as a loon. There's absolutely no way in the world that that is going to ever happen to me. I mean, I had to take a speech class, and I just about flunked it because I hated to get up in front of people. I mean, I just hated to get up and, I mean, you wouldn't think that now, but I mean, my knee shook, my hand, my voice quivered. I can remember I was scheduled to give a speech, and I told my mom, I can't go to school today. She said, what's the matter? I said, I'm sicker than a dog. I was lying, but I was sicker than a dog. And if God would have said, hey, this is what's going to happen in your life, I would have said, no way. It's not going to happen. God doesn't give it to us all at once. He gives it to us a little bit at a time as we're obedient to what He's shown us. We cannot find the will of God for our life apart from the Holy Spirit. Don't try. You're going to fail. But with the Holy Spirit, we can find it. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson, for this series of lessons. I pray you'd help us heed them. We want to know what your will for our life is because we believe that that's the best life we can have, the one that you've made us for. And so I pray that we'd submit our will to yours. We get into this book, and we'd ask the Holy Spirit to help us find it. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. Help us uplift Jesus. I pray there'll be people here that need to be saved. Help them to make that decision this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here for Sunday School.